For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Job, perhaps the most challenging book in the Bible. It's a lot like the book of James. They try to take the book of James out of the Bible because it was hard. If they could do the same with Job, I think they would. Because Job tells an unvarnished truth, that no matter who you are, how you act, this life is hard. It clearly points out this place is not heaven, no matter how much we want it to be. And Job challenges any theology that says different. We have seen that Job was a good man, blameless among men, pointed out by God with pride in heaven. But we also saw that there was no man who was sinless before God. Of the good things men can do on this earth, Job did them the best. For this, God blessed Job. When Satan came before God after prowling about on the earth, God points Job out to him as a righteous man. And Satan did what Satan always does. He makes accusations. The same one that he makes towards all of us when we do right. Does your servant serve you for nothing? He asked God. But God is confident in Job and allows Satan access to Job's life to prove the answer to Satan, Job, and us. Satan responds with glee and takes all of Job's wealth and children. In short, he takes away Job's future. It doesn't exist anymore. Job responds by worshiping God, proving that it was not what God offers that Job worshipped, but God himself. He didn't love God for his money. Job 1:22 says, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Then things get worse. Never say, or allow yourself to say, I don't know how things could get any worse, because we have an enemy that knows exactly how to make things worse. Job 2:1-13. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself to the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth, walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, word for word from the first encounter? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Now God is not saying that Satan talked him into it. He's simply stating what Satan did. You incited me. He's not saying that I was incited by you, because God cannot be tricked into abandoning his will. Satan was inciting God, but God was not incited. Satan was not playing a game of I got your nose with God and winning. That's not how it works. Remember, Satan also tried to goad and emotionally manipulate Jesus. And Satan and Jesus rejected him each time with Scripture. So God cannot be manipulated. God knew what was in Satan's heart and Job's. Things were going as God had planned, not as Satan had planned. God also makes it clear to everyone on earth and heaven, then and now, that what befell Job was not punishment for a particular sin. It was not the wrath of God. God says it was without cause, meaning it wasn't due to sin or a sin. Because cause matters to God. Remember what he did before he leveled Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'm going there to experience the evil. Before I act, before my wrath is issued, I want to feel what it's like. I don't want to know it, I want to feel it, so that I make the right decision. God acknowledges that he knows what happened to Job. He says ruined, which literally means swallowed up. Everything that Job could have been serving God to get had been taken away. The question, does Job fear God for nothing, is being answered. Apparently, Job serves God because of who he is, not because of what God gave him. Satan then says that the question hasn't been fully tested or answered. Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now this isn't the only time that boils and sores befell men in the Bible. In Job's case, the boils came from Satan and his whole body was covered. King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 27 was dying, and it says, from a boil. And that was healed by God through Isaiah the prophet. This was not noted as punishment either. It's simply that time in his life. It's time to die. The death that comes with life and our sin natures caused this infection. 2 Kings 21 says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" No indication whatsoever that it was from sin, that it wasn't punishment. But there are times when it was punishment, and every time it's punishment, God says it's punishment. The Egyptians, Exodus 9, 9 through 11. "It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt." So they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it towards the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on men and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as the Egyptians. Now God also used that event to put forth a threat to Israel in Deuteronomy. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and with scabs and with itch from which you cannot be healed. This is if you don't obey. Now, there's a lot of speculation of what this was that struck Job. A lot of people come down on the side of black leprosy. If you want to get an idea for the depth of this suffering, take a look at Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. It's two chapters that deal with nothing, over 100 verses of a graphic description of leprosy. What it looks like, what it does to you, and how to deal with it. Job's own descriptions of what had befell him, here's just a few of them. Job 7:5, "My flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs." Good thing we're not having a luncheon this week. Job 30:30, "My skin turns black on me, and my bones burn with fever." Job 19:20, "My bones cling to my skin and my flesh. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth." The sickness that Job faced was not a direct punishment that comes from the hand of God for a particular sin, like Miriam with leprosy. That's not what this was. It was not the sickness that comes with this life, because a whole lot of people had leprosy. It's contagious. This is what Satan wants to do to all of us, sift us like wheat, even physically. And there aren't any of us sitting here or anywhere in this world that don't have this coming. That's what you have to grasp. Persistent pain with no hope of relief changes your life. It exposes your weaknesses and covers your attributes. It is a deep, dark hole where joy is forgotten and faith has nothing to cling to but a little light of truth that you can hold on to. It is the grace of God that keeps this horror from our lives. I possess no power to keep this fate from my door. It is a symptom of sin in general, and I sin. Satan demands for me before the throne of God are thwarted only by the grace of God. When I gave my life to God, when I acknowledged Him as Lord, He took my word. My prayer of prayers, "Lord, your will, not mine," is reconsidered in the light of Job's suffering. But I know that there is nothing else of equal value in this life. There is a time when God uses our suffering for His purpose. It's not due to our sin, nor is it just the stuff that comes with this life. It is God's plan. John 9:3. Jesus is walking by with his disciples, and they come past a blind man. And they ask him, "Who sinned that he's blind? Was it his parents' sin, or was it his sin?" And Jesus tells them this: "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." There are two reasons for this type of affliction: your growth or the growth of the kingdom of God. It is either for your benefit or for the benefit of others, or both. In Job's case, both proved to be true. Verse 8 says, "He took a potsherd and scraped himself while sitting among the ashes." The only relief Job has is to scrape open his sores with shards of broken pots as he sits among the ashes, representing mourning and repentance. He's acknowledging God as by sitting in the ashes. It's what we do on Ash Wednesday when we put the ashes on our head. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's how bad this had gotten. Job's helper is unable to help him. This is his fight at this point. You think it's hard to be a prophet of the Lord? Try being married to one. Before you judge her too harshly, remember that she has lost everything that Job has lost. All of her wealth gone, all of her children dead. She has lost her future also. Up to this point, she has suffered all that Job has suffered. Now, it's only Job. Maybe this is a sign to her that all the things that happened because Job did do something wrong. But maybe this is her way of telling Job to end his suffering. Go ahead and sin and give God a reason to take your life. It's better than holding to your righteousness and living like this. Job girds up his loins and says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Unlike Adam, Job rejects the temptation of his wife to sin. And just like Eve, I'm sure that Satan was whispering in her ear. Job says something profound. He accepts adversity from the hand of God. This isn't a theoretical acceptance. This is the real stuff. Job says that I accept the harsh as readily as I accept the good because it is God that I worship, not what he gives or doesn't give. In this one sentence, Job proves God's assessment of him to be absolutely correct and Satan's to be absolutely wrong. God knew exactly what Job could take. This was never a gamble in the eyes of the Lord. He knows his own and he knew Job. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now realize, and this is really important to understand the book of Job, what Job went through was temptation. Temptation that was designed to prove Satan's accusing question. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan claimed that Job only served God to get what God gave. Job proved Satan wrong when he worshiped God after losing his wealth and his children, and when he accepted physical adversity from the hand of God instead of blessing. In both cases, it says that Job did not sin. Hardship is what will define your dedication to the Lord, not to Satan, not to God, but to you and to others. Because Satan doesn't matter, God already knows. You and those around you need to know. For some of us, the question is not, does Job serve God for nothing? It is, does God test Job for nothing? God tests Job to make him more. Faith is a progressive attribute, with God taking us one step further than where we currently are every day, no matter how comfortable we are where we are. We were not born to suffer. We were not born to die. We were born to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be prepared for eternity through the suffering and death by any means necessary. Anyone that teaches that this isn't so is wrong, and is telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to know. Teaching that suffering and hardship are not a part of God's plan for you isn't sugarcoating medicine. It's saying that you don't need medicine. You're not sick. The doctor was wrong. We all must ask ourselves, why do we serve God? Hardship will help you answer that question. In the book of John, in chapter 6, Jesus gives some harsh teaching. He gives them an idea of, you know, I'm leaving here. 6:26, Jesus says, "Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs," which is what you should do, that's what signs are meant for, to draw you to the words that the person speaks, "but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." In other words, you're seeking me because I fed you. It goes on in 61 through 63, the same chapter. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, leaving here? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life." 66 through 69. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you not want to go away also? Do you?" Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we believe that you have come and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What happens is Jesus makes the same accusation against those who were following him as Satan did of Job. He tells them that they don't follow him because the power of God rests on him, but because he fed them. What can you do for me? Instead of what do you want from me? Jesus then says, it is the spirit that matters. The flesh, this life, and its desires mean nothing. Everything I say and do is spirit and life, not flesh, not about this world. Jesus says these things after telling them that he's going to die, that they're not going to get what they want, but what they needed. And everyone left but the 12. Peter then gives the same answer to Christ as Job gave his wife. See the parallel. Where else could I go? You're the truth. That's what I value. I accept and value you as the truth, whatever that truth turns out to be. Later, Peter, who was no stranger to suffering himself, wrote this from 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, one more time, suffer according to the will of God, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. Everyone knows that the value of a thing is determined by a price one is willing to pay for it. Job showed the value of God to all. And Paul understood this. 2 Corinthians 4, 8-11. We, the church of God, are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We suffer in this world so that the world can see Jesus in our bodies and our mortal flesh. This is the truth you need not fear, rather, but warmly embrace. If you cannot accept this, then you will eventually walk away from him with the crowd when things get tough. A journey to nothing and to nowhere. If you can accept this, you will walk farther with Jesus than you ever thought you could go on this earth. When you face hardship, it will produce endurance, not doubt. That's why Paul constantly calls our walk on this earth a race or a wrestling match. Because without endurance, conditioning by trial, we can't run or wrestle. We can't win. Hebrews 12, 2-3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He endured it so you could endure it. He is our example. Now from this point on in the book of Job, Satan is not heard from again. He asked his question of God, and it was answered by Job. Job has proven why God bragged about him in heaven. He served God because he knows God is more worthy of serving than he himself is. We will see that while Satan is never directly mentioned again, that doesn't mean he's done with Job, but he is done before the throne of God. Because Satan's three little helpers show up and take up the cause of tormenting Job, his three friends. Because folks, there is something worse than losing your money, losing those you love. And there is something worse than losing those you love, enduring physical suffering after you lose them. And there is something worse than losing your wealth, losing those you love, and physical suffering. Being told by your friends that it was all your fault. Next week, we'll take a look at the role we play in each other's lives, in helping each other through our trials and our mandate to treat each other as we would want to be treated. And we will also look at the question that is yet to be asked or answered, that is the core of this book. It's one of the first questions that Job's friends ask him from Job 4:17. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? The rest of this book is about that question. Learn to separate the two questions, or else the book becomes very confusing. The first one's been answered about Job. Now this is about men. This question doesn't deal with Job, the man Job was. It deals with the fact that Job was a man. It is the question that all of us must ask ourselves. This question is the purpose of the book. And be sure, suffering is not the purpose of God. Suffering is a tool used to reveal the purpose of God. Lamentations 3, 32 through 33. This is what you need to know about God. For if he causes grief, if it comes from God, because it can come from a lot of places, your own actions, life in general. But if it comes from God, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. His compassion to you will be in accordance to his love. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. God wants you to know this because you need to know this. Because this life will be hard, and some of that hardship will come from the hand of God. I guarantee it. You need to know that he is not an angry child hovering over ants with a magnifying glass on a sunny day. He is a surgeon with a scalpel acting to heal by any means necessary with the least amount of pain possible. He doesn't do it willingly. It's not what he wants. It's what must be done. David understood it. Psalms 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. You don't hear that often. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Because I was afflicted, I know you more. 119:75, four verses later. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me, because you care about me. Good and faithful affliction. Adjust your theology to the truth, not your truth to theology. It's what this book's for. If you're able to see the last 5 minutes of the lives of all the prophets and the disciples, righteous men, it would be a lesson in horror and glory, pain and gain, cost and value, regret and reward, all accepted willingly because they knew and understood God. And because of that, they didn't need to know anything else. If you understand Job, you will understand the two verses from Psalms. If you understand these verses, you will understand why you are here and not there. You will understand this life and its very hard things. And when you understand them, you will be able to count them all joy.